Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth, and being in pain to bring forth. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, there was a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Bible interpretation, and specifically the interpretation of this woman, this man-child, and the dragon in Revelation 12. That's our topic on today's life study, and joining us to fellowship and talk about it is Ron Kangas. Welcome back, Ron.
I'm glad to be back, and allow me to say that we're considering one of the weightiest points in the book of Revelation. Actually, in my survey of writings on Revelation, I have a kind of criterion that I apply in assessing a new book. It's not the only one. The first one is to go to the section on chapter 12 and see what is written there. And if there is something of substance and truthfulness and accuracy and enlightening there, then that's an indicator to me that this is a book worthy of serious consideration. But if it's just a rehash of traditional and inadequate interpretation, that is an indicator that there may not be much light in that particular writing. This is of unspeakable importance, that we understand the truth, see the vision in, and enter into the experience of what is revealed in the crucial aspects of Revelation chapter 12.
Well, Ron, we've spent about a week of programs really dealing with this sign in Revelation chapter 12. And today we conclude this topic. We're going to move on next week to chapter 13 in this almost equally important topic, the beast out of the sea, as we're going to see. Witness Lee devoted 4 life study messages to that topic as well. But let's join him right now as he talks about the different interpretations of this sign. I think we're going to hear some of the things you were referring to, some of the common inadequate against something that really stands up the inspection and holds up under the light of truth. So let's join him for this life study portion.
All the Bible is a book of life. Regardless it is a story or a history, regardless it is a type or a shadow, regardless it is a prophecy, a prediction, or just a plain word, we have to realize it must be a matter concerning life. The whole book of the Bible is a book of life. It is even so. Amen. With the matter of prophecy. If we don't have that much experience in life, we couldn't apprehend the significance in life of any portion of the word. So to understand such a prophecy book still needs our experiences in life. For us to interpret who is this woman, we have to check with our experience in life. If you say this woman is Mary, it has nothing to do with our experience. It's too objective. Even you say this woman is Israel, still nothing to do with us. Then the whole chapter of Revelation 12 is not for us. It is just a mere prediction telling us in this universe there was a little girl by the name Mary, and Mary brought forth Jesus, and then he suffered the persecution. Of course, there was not such a thing. Even there was such a thing, it has nothing to do with us. You see? And the fight was or might be just between Satan and Mary. It has nothing to do with us. This kind of interpretation has no standing. Yes. It's groundless according to the proper experience of life. Then you go on, well, this woman is Israel. This seems a little better. But still, you have to say, it doesn't concern us. It doesn't concern us. It just a record of Satan fighting against the race of Israel. Who is this woman? No, not Mary, neither Israel. Who? The totality of God's people. It has to be the totality of God's people. No doubt, all the stars are the patriarchs. And the moon must be the people under the law. And the sun must be the church people. You say, my, this view, this understanding fills up your view. And you just can't say, my, surely this is the universal woman from the patriarch to the last member of Christ's body.
Ron, we've spent the last week seeing that doctrinally, from a standpoint of truth, this woman in Revelation 12 cannot rightly be interpreted as Mary or as the nation of Israel, but really as the totality of God's people from the patriarchs to the last member of Christ's body. Now today, he brought it into an experiential realm to convey the same thought, didn't he?
This is the perspective in this message, but from the perspective of interpretation, based upon careful study and comparison of verses, we conclude that this universal bright woman symbolizes the totality of God's people. This woman with this threefold description is a sign of the totality of God's people from the patriarchs through the present age, the age of grace. And the 12 stars, we know, comparing that from the principle of Joseph's dream, and the sun and the moon in that dream point to God's people. So that dream gives us a little key to interpret Revelation 12. Now, we wish to acknowledge, you could say, the basic premise or underlying principle of this particular message is our experience in life. And to lead into that, Brother Lee emphasized, the Bible is a book of life, and it's written for our experience of Christ as life. The Lord himself said, my words are spirit and life. He is called the word of life. So what is revealed in book after book must be applied to us in the way of life. And this means it must be experientially relevant and practical. Now we're in chapter 12 with this universal bright woman being, as we testify, the totality of God's people. This opens up much in the way of experience. If we say this is Mary, then this has nothing to do with us experientially. It's merely historical reference. Israel, the same thing. But if this woman, in fact, is, and she is, the totality of God's people, we're involved. Brothers and sisters alike are a part of a woman. In relation to the Lord, we have to learn to be a female and to receive something of him into us that is a proper element to produce the man-child, which is the corporate overcoming Christ. And since this woman is with child, and we are part of this woman, then we need to inquire, what is the meaning of this pregnancy, this birth that is imminent? Are we a part of the woman experientially that's producing this man-child? If we are the man-child, this is going to involve us in a war with the enemy. So these are just some suggestions to show how rich in life experience this understanding is. So both from the perspective of truth and the perspective of life, in the divine revelation, we're on the right track. This woman in Revelation 12 is the totality of God's people, from the patriarchs, the 12 stars, from the age of the law, the moon, and from the age of grace, the sun. She's fundamentally clothed with the sun because the vast majority of God's people are gained in the age of grace. The totality of God's people constitute this woman in Revelation 12.
Ron, I think you really have touched upon something I would just like to underscore. And that is, as we have touched these complex, difficult, at times confusing, or confrontational matters in the life studies that we've done, particularly now in this book of Revelation, I think we experienced it also in Matthew, most of the common interpretations take into account one side or one element of the truth, and there's a body of it that is left untouched, which leads to the controversy because other people emphasize the other. In this ministry, it just never ceases to amaze me. You have the confidence that we are on the right track according to the truth because this interpretation encompasses the whole Bible. There's nothing here that has to be now cut out in order to make this interpretation fit.
All the truth fits without distortion, so it's balanced and complete in that way. But many expositions, interpretations, are unbalanced for another reason. No life application, no experience of life, no consideration of what this vision has to do with life. It was written that the church could receive the grace of life, the supply of life for a difficult situation. The book of Revelation wasn't merely written to give us prophetic information that we could make speculations about the future. This is a book of prophecy, but all the prophecies are related to life. This is what we're burdened to point out. We must approach Revelation 12 from the point of view of the divine life experienced by us for the carrying out of God's economy.
Well, Ron, we began by reading again these verses in Revelation 12. We saw the woman, the dragon, and the woman's seed, the man-child. Let me read just a couple verses, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Well, Ron, the war is still here today, and the woman, the serpent, and the seed in both Genesis 3 and Revelation 12 are very practical, I would say graphic pictures to help us in that warfare. Say something, if you would, about this warfare and how it has unfolded throughout the ages and in Scripture.
Indeed, what we have in Revelation 12 is the full development of Genesis 3:15. You have a serpent, symbolizing, of course, God's enemy. Then you have the woman. The promise is made to the woman that she will have a seed, and that seed will bruise the serpent on the head. And in turn, that seed of the woman would be bruised on the heel by the serpent with his seed. So there has been enmity between the woman and the serpent since Genesis 3:15. As this revelation progresses throughout the Scripture, it becomes apparent that the woman is God's people viewed as a female, and the serpent is Satan, the devil, now the dragon. And there is warfare between them, especially related to the producing of a seed. And there's a double fulfillment of that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, because the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. Galatians 4 says he was born of a woman, born of Mary, born of the Virgin. And he, as the seed of woman, destroyed the devil. Now, in Revelation 12, we have the enlargement of this. We have a corporate woman bringing forth a corporate man-child who is the key to defeating the dragon, who is the enlargement of the serpent. So objectively, we, the believers in Christ, are part of the woman. If we have the Lord's grace and if we mean business with the Lord, we may be produced as part of the overcoming man-child. And the dragon and all those that are one with him are opposing the woman. Experientially, although in faith we are part of the woman, in our living and our behavior, we may be part of the dragon, that we may be in the flesh, we may be in the self. The Lord may be doing something in our generation. We may not recognize it, so we oppose it. And as soon as we oppose, we're part of the dragon. If we are not living and walking in the Spirit, we are really part of the dragon, or unintentionally are taking sides with him, or to say the least, may be used by him. The reality of being in this universal bright woman is to be in our regenerated spirit, mingled with the divine spirit, and to live and walk in the spirit, and to live and walk in the spirit with the goal of carrying out God's economy, and to be one with God for what he wants to do in this generation. When that is our standing and that is our experience, we are at war. So it's not adequate just to know there's a woman who is the totality of God's people, and there's a dragon who is the enlargement of the serpent, and the two are at war, and that by faith we are part of the woman, not part of the dragon. We also have to look at this experientially and ask, are we in the spirit? Are we in the flesh? Are we really one with what the Lord is doing today to carry out his economy? Or have we been used by the enemy to oppose what is of God? This has happened throughout history. So we have to be very serious and sober before the Lord, and to receive the enlightenment, and then recognize experientially we may be either of the woman or of the dragon. There is no third place. There is no neutrality. If we are a real seeking one, this kind of word, this kind of fellowship should drive us to the Lord and open us to the Lord and cause us to pray to the Lord that we will be in the reality and practicality of the woman and have absolutely nothing to do with the dragon or any of his activities to resist and oppose and combat God's move to carry out his economy.
Well, Ron, nothing is accidental or coincidental in the divine revelation. We have to be impressed that dust is the dragon's food, and it's also what man was formed from. So we need to be heavenly and not dusty. We started out the program today talking about Bible interpretation. Now we're ending again on a very experiential interpretation of these verses. Give us a final word on the warfare in Revelation 12.
If we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see two kinds of human beings. There's the first man who is earthy, and there's the second man, the Lord from heaven. And as believers in Christ, we believe into him as the second man, the one who died as the last Adam, who ascended based upon his physical resurrection, and who also became the indwelling spirit dwelling in us. We need to decide, how will we live day by day? Will we live by the divine life that's in our spirit? Will we allow Christ to live in us as Paul did in Galatians 2:20? Will we walk in the spirit according to Galatians 5? Will we be one spirit with the Lord according to 1 Corinthians 6? If we are in the spirit, if we walk in the spirit, if we let Christ live in us, then we will live in a heavenly position. The serpent can't touch us. But if we live according to the natural mind, the mind set on the flesh, if we live according to our self, our natural life, the practicality will be serpent's food, will be eaten alive by him. Some may say doctrinally, no, no, that could never be. How can believers be food for Satan, the serpent? Well, we cannot lose our salvation. That's secure. We're not talking about being lost. We're saying day by day, as you are living on this earth, are you food for the snake? Has he been devouring you and your family? Or are you one living by the grace that's with your spirit, standing in the proper position of oneness with the body of Christ, the totality of God's people, living in the Spirit, living Christ, magnifying Christ? When we say that we are applying an experiential criterion in this message, we are saying that we want to see the connection between the vision in Revelation 12 and our daily experience as Christians. In the light of this vision, we have to consider, do we live a life of dust, or do we live a life in the Spirit? If we live a life of dust, we'll be eaten by the one who crawls on his belly and has dust for his diet. If we live by the overcoming Christ in resurrection in the Spirit, then the enemy can't touch us. Notice that in Revelation 12, the dragon wanted to devour the child, but he couldn't do it because the child immediately was placed in a position of ascension and transcendence. If that is our situation experientially, then we are on the winning side of this warfare. If we are the dust, then we are hopelessly defeated and we're devoured day by day and are a non-factor in this spiritual warfare, this universal war. This is a crucial matter. This is a matter of war. And only those who are not dust, but who are one spirit with the Lord, can fight in the Lord and for the Lord's interests. The Lord needs those who will not live a dusty life, but live a divine life, partaking of the divine nature in the regenerated spirit, and who are one on the proper standing of the body of Christ and are practically part of the totality of God's people. This is what this vision says to us in and for our experience. And this is what we are burdened to convey to the dear brothers and sisters, the dear fellow believers that have been following this broadcast, many of them with a seeking spirit and a seeking heart.
That's exactly what I was thinking, Ron, as you were talking. I was thinking about the responses we've been getting these last few weeks. One caller specifically comes to mind, a dear sister in the Lord who said she's been involved with a church that has focused on Revelation most of her life. And she's so taken with the life studies that preceded this. When we got to Revelation, of course, she was particularly keen. And she said, I can't tell you how many new things I've heard that are just, they've been very hard for me. They're so different. But she said, I just have had the feeling from the Lord, I just have to stop and hear what you are saying. It's incredible how many have written to receive these life study messages. They want to see this. They want to get into this. We realize what we're saying is not the common easy fare that is generally served on this topic.
And let me say, I am very happy in the Lord that we can labor together to present such a word to God's people for their thoughtful consideration.
For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much.